We're going to be in two passages tonight. We're going to be in Romans in chapter 16, and we're going to be in Numbers in chapter 16. So if you've got a bookmark, let's turn to both of those places. I'll take my own advice and do that as well. Romans 16 and Numbers 16. We're not going to be very long here tonight. It's more of a, as Brother Dave Cotton said, more of a devotional than it is a sermon, and I'm sure you guys are all okay with that as well. Romans 16 is where we're going to start. And we're going to read verses 17 down a little bit. So if I can, I'll ask you to stand this evening just for these few verses, then we'll pray and you can be seated for the rest of the time, I promise. Romans 16 and verse 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." We'll stop there, actually. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you so much for this day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings we've had for the past week. Help us, Father, to be listening now to your voice. Help us to be paying attention. Help us not to be distracted. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. Have a seat. We want to look tonight at this group of people who are mentioned here in verse 17. Them which cause divisions and offenses. And in my mind, I call them the dividers. Those who come in and they divide. Now, we were just talking about the end of camp, the troubles, the strife, the temptations that are going to come hit us. One of the things we need to be wary of as Christians in this modern church age is the dividers. People who are coming in, they dress nice, they talk nice, and they divide. They cause offenses. They give us doctrines, it says there, contrary to the doctrines which we have learned. Now, I want us to keep our finger there in Romans and turn back, if we can, to Numbers and chapter 16. And we want to look at a prime example of a divider here in Numbers and chapter 16. So I want to look at a few points tonight. The first one we want to look at is what they do. What they do. So if we have a look here in Numbers 16, and we're going to go down to verse 1. That was a hard one. 16 verse 1. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" So, it's pretty straightforward what dividers do. They divide. They come in and they look for a group of people to pull away. People, and we'll talk about why they do it in a little while, but you see here in verse 2, it's not just Korah. We bring it down to Korah, but it's not just Korah. There's Korah, there's Dathan, there's Abiram, and there's On. So there's four men plus 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These are not wet behind the ears acolytes. These are grown men, these are princes, men of renown, who have walked out of Egypt with Moses. They have the experience. They understand what's happening in the desert. They probably were slaves as well at some point, and now are princes. And Korah and his buddies, as they walk through the desert, start to whisper in ears, start to talk to people and go, "Wow, Moses did it that way. I wouldn't have done it that way. Why is he talking to that rock? Where's our food? He might have brought us out here to die." And if you know the story of the Israelites through the wilderness, you see consistently the whinging that happens. We like to point and laugh at them, but I'm pretty sure we would have been worse being used to air conditioning and fast food as we are. But the Israelites still, the whinging that happens as they go through, had to start somewhere. And I always wondered, did it start with Korah? Did it start with On and Dathan and Abiram whispering in the ears, starting to stoke these smolderings of rebellion, these little soft, quiet ideas that Moses isn't the right person. If we look in Proverbs in chapter 6, I'll just turn there real quick, unless you've got time as well. Proverbs 6 tells us in verse 16, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And then he gives us a list: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. And then number seven, it says it's an abomination, and he that soweth discord among brethren. This is not, in my mind, large doctrinal issues. This is little things that they bring and they sow discord and they pull people away. It's not a major issue. They go, well, we can probably live together, but it should be this way. And they bring in these little subtle doctrines, and we see it more and more. At the moment, they say they're not a big deal, but they really are. We talk things about Calvinism. We talk about things about where the rapture falls and where the millennial happens and all these different things that happen. They don't come jumping into our churches. They come sneaking into our churches. And sometimes they come through people, and sometimes more and more and more we see it comes through internet preachers. We really need to be careful of internet preachers. We can find things that are good, and we get used to that preacher, and as we go through the stuff that we listen to, there's little things that sneak in. And we let it go because the last one was so good, and it keeps going and it keeps going. And before you know it, we're a raving lunatic. It doesn't take very much. It's very important for us to safeguard the truth and not to let it slowly be eroded away until we don't recognize the things that we are saying to people around us. There's a bit of a, not a wave, but there's a few of us at the moment who are really getting into all the sermons on Sermon Audio, the website, the app, things like that. I'm so careful that I only listen to people that I know, or people that I know have recommended. Because when I was in Bible college, there was a particular gentleman who did not heed warnings, and he started listening to people, and he listened to those people that they listened to, and listened further and further and further. He is not really now a member of any church except an online community that worships somewhere in California. He doesn't have anyone he can talk to close by. He is all over there in some strange doctrines, and it's all because of some small things that came in and divided him and pulled him away from a local body of Christians. So firstly, we see, what do they do? We see Korah, we see these people here. They come to Moses in verse 3 and they say, "You are doing too much." That little word ye is one of the reasons that we encourage everyone to use the King James Bible, because it gives us a plurality, whereas the word you does not. When they say ye, they're not just talking to Moses, they're talking to Moses and Aaron. Ye means, the closest thing we have in English, I think, is the Texas y'all. Y'all take too much upon yourself. They're saying, you all, it's you guys. And you need to understand, when Jesus says ye, he's talking not just to one person, he's talking to a group. When these men say ye, they're talking to a couple people, it's not just one person. So this is not hatred necessarily against just one person. This is an outward pushing of Korah's pride. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. So what they do, they come in and they start to push. And what they're pushing for isn't necessarily the downfall of Moses and Aaron. What they're pushing for, what Korah is pushing for, is the lifting up of Korah. This is what he wants to do. And that's what we see in number two here. We see what they serve. If we look in verse 8. Actually, no. You got your Bibles back in Romans. We're going to skip back there real quick. What they serve in Romans 16 and verse 18 tells us, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." This is what they're after. This is the end goal. It's themselves. The idea here of the belly, I think it was a Greek word, was it koilia? It has the idea of our internals, our heart. Sometimes it's our womb. It's ourselves. It's our primal self. This is what they serve. I want me to be lifted up. I want my belly to be filled. Why does Moses get all the attention? Why does Aaron get to hold the cool staff? I want to do it. And he had a semblance of reason. He was a Levite. He had worked in the temple. He knew how the things worked. He obviously had the support of some of the people. But what he is serving is himself. What these princes are all serving is for themselves to be lifted up higher into another position, into Aaron's position, into Miriam's position, higher and higher up, because they want the glory. They are serving, it says there, their own belly. And if you look at our world today, how many people serve their own belly? wanting to be central, wanting to be important. And so to do that, they come up with ideas that push themselves higher up the spiritual food chain. There was a man in America, it was Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith had some funny ideas that he used to get himself pushed higher up the chain. He told people, look, I found some golden tablets. I think they were under a tree. Somehow he found them. They were buried. He found them. And it told the story of how after Jesus had died and was resurrected, he went to North America and worked among the Indians. Unfortunately, nobody else ever saw those tablets. But he had a new wisdom. He had a new knowledge. He had a new idea, which is what Korah had. Korah had an idea that he came in and he divided with. And Joseph Smith came in and he founded the Mormon Church. And he pulled, if you go to someplace, is it Utah? That's just like Mormon City. They've all been divided. They've all been pulled away from what they could have been learning, which was the truth, and pulled away because Joseph Smith needed to be important. One of the signs that we know of a cult is somebody who puts their doctrine, their teaching, their prophecies at the same level or higher than the Bible. And we see this more and more. And this is what happens when Korah comes in. Korah puts his word and his ideas and his wisdom above the word of God, which was Moses and Aaron are in charge. He told them that way back at the beginning. Moses, you're in charge with Aaron. This is how it's going to go through the wilderness. And Korah says, I have a better idea than God. Come join me instead. And 250 of these guys do it. But really what we're talking about is pride. The need to be central. The need to be the face. The face of the Exodus, whatever it is. The face of the church. The face of a doctrine. And so they come in and they give you these ideas. And it's not to make you spiritually better. That's not what they're doing. They're coming in so that they can be more important. Often they're wanting to start their own church. They want to be a pastor. They want to be whatever it is, a prophet for a new cult, whatever it is, but they want to be the most important person there. The term esoteric is one we don't use very often, but it has the idea of hidden knowledge, of things that are hidden away. And that is such a tempting thing. I am so tempted by esoteric knowledge. Just the word itself gives me shivers. And one of the reasons that I became a locksmith is because as I was talking to the guys who were locksmiths, they said, hey, look, there's things you're going to learn that you're not allowed to tell anybody. And I thought, this is the trade for me. Secrets. I'll bet there's a secret handshake. I'm going to get a hooded robe. It's all going to... It didn't happen like that, but the secrets drew me in. And when people like Joseph Smith come to you and go, hey, look, guess what I found under a tree in the middle of my backyard? Gold tablets. Nobody else knows. I'm telling you first. That's a big call of the con man. Did you know that? The con man uses that same thing. When they call you up on the phone and go, hey, look, I've got a surefire horse bet. I've got a surefire, this stock is going to go crazy, and I'm just telling you. That secret knowledge draws us in. And that is what dividers do. They come in, they make you special, they tell you, look, you can be part of this group. They talked to On, the son of Peleg, and went, hey, look, if you come with us, we can get higher up the food chain. You can get more manna, On. You can have the ear of the commander of the Israelites. So what they really serve is their pride. It says their own belly there. Now, if we look back in Numbers in chapter 16, we're going to go down to verse 8. It says, and Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Now, I like that Moses calls them back to that. He doesn't go, hear you, Korah, and you bunch of snakes. He says, hear you, you sons of Levi. And he calls them back to what they used to be, the servants of the Lord, a higher calling, remembering their ancestor and their job in the congregation. Hear you, or I pray you, you sons of Korah, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? He's saying, Korah, you've already got a really good gig. You're in the exact position that God wants you to be in already. When people come into the church to pull us away, we're where we should be. We have been called to a local assembly of believers. We are here to work in this church until God tells us to go somewhere else. Not a man, not a person who comes in and goes, hey, look, I've got a good thing going. And so that's what Aaron and Moses ask him in verse 11. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? Not Moses, not Aaron, against the Lord. And that's what these people are working against. It's not our church, it's against God. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Now we'll pause there for a minute because we're going to go on to the next bit in a minute. It is pride. So many of the sins that we as Christians and that people in the world commit comes down to pride. I deserve better. I want better. I am better than this person. I'm going to have their job, position, whatever it is. So what they serve, their own belly. And next we're going to have a look at what they earn. Back in Proverbs where we were, I'll just skip back there real quick. I think it's the same chapter, Proverbs 6, it is. Proverbs 6 and verses 12 to 15. We're going to start in verse 14. It says, "Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy." That's a vivid picture, to be broken without remedy. This is not a chipped pair of glasses. This is broken beyond remedy. We had a little boy at camp who broke his glasses. And Cam brought him to me and said, "Can you do something?" I said, "Well, I don't know what I can do." We tried hot glue. We tried all kinds of different things. Eventually, I just grabbed about 6 meters of sticky tape and zippied that thing all back up. And he was happy the rest of camp. I think it happened on the Tuesday. Didn't hear a peep from him the rest of the time. It was not broken without remedy. But some things are broken where you look at them and you go, "Nah, it's no good." One of the ways that people break into places up in the Cape is they get a towing rope and a big four-wheel drive, and they tie the towing rope around the screen door, and then they just drive really fast the other direction, and the screen door pops and they walk in and take what they want. And when we go have a look at those, when we go to Mariba sometimes and we go, "Look, that's broken without remedy. You don't need a locksmith, you need a chippy. Like, you need someone to just rebuild the front of your house right now." Broken without remedy is what God has said will happen to these people. Let's go back to Numbers in chapter 16 and see what happens here to Korah. Numbers 16. And we're going to skip a little bit and we're going to come back. But we're going to have a look here in verse 31. Let's go to verse 28. Numbers 16:28 says, "And Moses said, Hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." Once again, they bring it back to the Lord. "You've offended the Lord. The Lord is going to deal with this. We don't have to." Now, verse 31, "And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained unto them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." I'm going to pause there for a minute. What do they earn? They earn calamity. They earn destruction. We see here, we did this story probably a month or two ago in youth group. And I got the kids to draw this picture. And before that, I had a bit of paper on the wall and I ripped a bit down the middle and that was the open bit. And I had black paper behind it. And it was very vivid to see. When I got the kids to draw the picture, almost every single one of them drew the earth with teeth opening up and closing, because it actually says there, the earth opens up her mouth, swallowed them up. That's what a terrifying thing. What a terrifying thing to see. What a terrifying thing to hear. Because it was, the people of Israel were watching. This was a contest between two sides. They would have seen Korah, his princes, 250 odd men, and their families, and everything that appertained to them, disappear. And then the earth closes back up, and it's like they were never ever there. How terrifying would that be to see and to hear? We looked at that already. We see a great calamity befalls these people here. But you know, it doesn't end there. These are not the only people that die because of what Korah started. If you go to chapter, I think it's still the same chapter. Yes, chapter 16, a bit further down. If we look in 41, verse 41, it says, "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord." Moses hadn't done a thing. Moses had stood there, Moses couldn't have opened up the earth if he wanted to. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. And then we're going to have a look. We're just going to verse 44. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. The plague is begun, and Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. What a picture that is in my mind of, on one side of Aaron, the death, the plague, and Aaron stands in the middle holding a censer with the incense on that he needed to wear, and behind him the people were saved. But if you look at the next verse, it says, Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. Korah's need, Korah's pride, Korah's want to be in charge killed, you would say, close to 20,000 people through the earth opening up, through the plague, and it's only because of Moses and Aaron's intervention that it wasn't much, much worse than it was. But what we need to understand with dividers and with sin in our own lives is that it is never in a vacuum. We do not sin in a vacuum. When we force some, when we convince somebody else to sin, when we convince somebody else to do the wrong thing, or when we do it ourselves, it does never just affect ourselves. It affects our family. It affects our friends. And these weren't even family and friends. These were people who had watched them die, and they were then killed as well because of their attitude. They had bought in to some degree with Korah's assessment. They had bought in to some degree that dividing. And God punished them as well, just as severely, if not more terrifying, because it would have been slow moving and you would have seen it moving through the camp in some way or another, whether it was people just falling dead, whether it was a mist, we don't know. But it was a terrifying thing to see what the dividers earn. This message has a twofold, I guess, that we can put into practice. One is to watch out for dividers, and the other one is to not be dividers. We do not want to end up like Korah and his friends. Now let's go back in Romans again. We're skipping around a bit tonight, but that's, you guys will be fine. Romans 16 and verse 17, let's read the whole thing again. It says, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. There are two things that we are told to do in this verse when it comes to these kind of people. The first one is to mark them. And the second one is to avoid them. Just stay away. There is no need to go near this type of person. Find out who they are. Look at who they are in the church and go, I don't need to talk to that person. This is what the Bible is telling us to do. We always talk about we want a church that is welcoming, and that is absolutely true, but there are certain types of people that the Bible itself tells us mark and avoid. No good can come from it. I talked to you guys a while ago about George Washington and about how his best military ability was to retreat. So good at retreating. He knew when it was time to cut and run. No fight was there to be won. And so he pulled back. As Christians, we need to understand there are times when we go, nah, no good can come from this conversation. I'm going to cut, I'm going to run. It's time to get out. Joseph understood that principle. We talked about Joseph this morning. We need to learn that principle as well. Sometimes it's time to get out. If we go back to Numbers in chapter 16, let's have a look what they are told to do there. Numbers 16, and Moses and Aaron speak in verse 21. Numbers 16, 21 says, This is Moses and Aaron speaking. It says, Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Oh, wait, a bit further on. 23, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents and their wives and their sons and their little children. And so you see almost there's a little cluster, there's a little island left in the middle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And they watch and they stand outside their tents as all of Israel pushes back. Everybody goes, this is not something I want to be a part of. And they say there, he says in verse 26, touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. If you are a partaker in any way, you will be a partaker in all of it. And so Israel pulls back. And this is a lesson that we need to learn. There are times when you need to move your tent. There are times when you need to go, this is a terrible, terrible thing you're doing. I want no part of it. I'm not touching anything of yours. And we move back. And not only is it good for us, but it's good for them to go, what are we doing? And to give them a chance. And you see there that Dathan and Abiram and Korah watch. They understand what's happening. They understand that people are pulling away from them, and they still, in their pride, stand there and wait and expect that they are going to come out on top somehow. So we see what they earn, we see what they must do. Their end is a terrifying thing that we might not ever see. We've had dividers in this church before, and we'll probably have them again. I think every church has them and will have them until the Lord comes back. And we don't always get to see how it ends. Moses and Aaron did see how it ended for these people. And it's a sombering thing to see. I would assume. I've never seen the mouth of the earth open up and swallow everybody. But as Moses and Aaron stood there and watched God judge those people who pulled away, it reaffirmed their belief as well. And as we watch, if we pay attention and we watch the people who split churches, we don't see good happening to those people. We see the Lord working on them continually. We don't necessarily see such a great calamity, but we don't see blessings either. The Lord, it said back there in Proverbs 6, it is an abomination to him. That is not a word that the scripture uses lightly. This is something that is detestable. It is disgusting. It is to be put as far away as possible from us, and this is what we need to be doing as well. Now, as we look at this, it's easy to see this doom and gloom on Korah and his family. But we know in the book of Psalms, I think there's 11 Psalms that are written by the sons of Korah. Now, the Bible mentions three different Korahs, I think it was, three or four. And from everything the Bible scholars say, the sons of Korah in Psalms, in most of the Psalm 40s, is the same Korah that is here. It's such a blessing to know that God gives second chances. He is willing to forgive. And we obviously see here that not all the relatives of Korah died. There were some who moved back with the other people of Israel who said, I don't want part of this, of what my family is doing. And they pulled back and God blessed them. And if you look through Psalm 44, or I think 44 is the first one that they wrote. 42 is the first one that they wrote. If you look through the Psalms that they wrote, they're uplifting and they're positive and they love the Lord and they learned a lesson from that and they understand that God honors those who honor him. And the sons of Korah did that. Korah himself, however, was a divider, and calamity befell him. So as we look at these verses in Romans, in Numbers, in Proverbs, there are things we need to stick into our own hearts, and one of them is, be on the lookout. We are in the last days. We are in the Laodicean church. If there was ever a time that was easy for these people to sneak in, it is right now. It is absolutely this moment. And the last couple of years, and the next couple of years. Be on the lookout. That doesn't mean everybody that comes in gets a lie detector test. It means we need to know our scriptures. It means we need to know what the Bible says and what we believe, and we don't allow people to tell us their beliefs and to accept them without going, what does the Bible say? Every time a preacher is up here, you guys need to be looking in your Bibles and making sure that we are right. Because if we are wrong, you guys need to know. If we're wrong and nobody thinks about it and everyone agrees with it, then the church just took another step the wrong direction. The other thing we need to understand is we don't want to be those people. We don't want to be those people who desire to have food in our bellies, who desire ourselves to have the headship, to be in charge, to be important, to be the face of the ministries. We don't want that. Camp is such a good time to get a little bit of humility into you, because you get there and you're cleaning toilets and the kids are listening and the kids are singing and you're out the back and you're doing whatever you got to do. I did a little bit of stuff in the kitchen this year. I don't normally hang out in the kitchen as much, but I cut things and I washed things and I moved heavy things from one area to another. And that is what God wants from us. He wants that service. He wants that humbling service that we give at places like camp and that we can give here at church every day, all the day. That is what we want, instead of going, man, I should be up there. I should be camp speaker. I would have been a better team captain than Miles. Come on. I'm like Miles 2.0. He's not here, is he? No. Okay. He might listen to this later. I love you, Miles. We don't want to be the dividers. We want to be the ones who stand with Aaron and Moses. We want to be the ones who pull back from those people so that the Lord can do what the Lord needs to do. Let's stop there. We'll pray and then we'll get Callum up. Dear Father, we do thank you again for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here this evening. Lord, be blessing our church. Help it to be growing. Help us to be studying these things for ourselves. Father, help us to be on the lookout for wolves in sheep's clothing. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.